What is your identity? The title for the text or for the sermon this evening is New Identity, New Life. And the question that every one of us need to ask himself or herself this evening, what is your identity? Who are you? And a simple question that can apply to every one of us, you can say, I am created in the image of God. I'm an image of God. This is my identity, and this is true for every one of us here. But within this identity, being in the image of God, there is another classification. There is another identity that can be said. And this time, it's not only one option. There are two options. And there's no third one, only two options. You're either an old man or a new man. You're either an old man or an old man. There is no other option. Either old or new. Everyone is like that. And Paul here is sketching before us what does it mean to be an old man. Speaking about the Gentiles, not in the church, the culture around the church. And of course it applies to the Ephesians themselves before becoming Christians. But he's also speaking about the new man, the new identity. Knowing this, that you cannot earn this new identity. There's nothing that you can do to earn it. He will talk about walking according to the new identity, but he's clear. You do not gain the new identity. There is nothing that you can do to have this new identity. But this new identity is reflected in your life. He will speak about walking in this text. And this whole section, we said in Ephesians 4 and forward, he's talking about the Christian life. He begins chapter 4 with this verse. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. He's talking about a calling. And he's calling them to walk according to the calling. This calling is what makes the identity, the new identity. So if you have the new identity, you will have a certain kind of life. And it doesn't go the other way around. The identity, your identity, who you are, determines what you care for, what you love, and how you live. If it's an old identity, you will care for the flesh. You will live for the flesh, and you will die. If you have the new identity, you will care for the things of the Spirit, for the kingdom. You will live a godly life, struggling with sin, as we'll see. And you will have eternal life. These are the only two paths that you can go through. And you can't be both at the same time. You are either or. You can't be some days old man and some days new man. Or in the same day, this morning I was a new man, in the evening I'm back to the old man. It doesn't work like that. It's not reversible. You are either an old man or a new man. So today we'll see three main ideas in this text. We'll see Paul speaking about the old identity, the old man, and then the new identity, and then the life according to the new identity. How does it look like? First of all, the old identity, starting from verse 17 up to verse 19. And as Paul is describing the old identity here, he is not saying, this is you, Ephesians. He is saying, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you walk not as the other Gentiles walk, other people. Not you. You are not like that. What I'm going to say does not apply to the Christians. It doesn't apply to them. They used to be like that, but not anymore. What are the descriptions that Paul is bringing here of the old identity? First of all, at the end of verse 18, the blindness of the heart. And why I start by the blindness of the heart? Because this is the way he phrased it. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness, because of the blindness of the heart. And literally, it means the hardness of the heart. One of the, or if you ask me, what is the heart of the problem of the old man, of the old identity? It's the hardness of the heart. You may have heard a lot about the hardness of the heart. A hard heart. Heart of stone. It's a heart like a hard floor. When you throw something on it, it bounces. It doesn't go in. A heart that is rejecting God, rebelling against Him. The knowledge comes to Him. The knowledge comes through the Word. The knowledge comes through the creation, through the common grace. The knowledge comes. And what does the hard heart do? Suppresses the truth, refuses the truth. The truth comes and it bounces, it doesn't go in. It's a deliberate refusal of God and His Word. And out of this hardness of heart, there is ignorance. He's saying through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And the word ignorance here, don't just take it intellectually. It's not just about what they think of. We'll come to the mind. But the ignorance here is more relational. It's the word ignorance, it's the opposite of knowledge. And the word knowledge is very rich in the scripture. It does not only speak of mind knowledge or intellectual knowledge, it speaks of relationship, intimate love. When the Lord described in His Word the relation between a man and a wife, between Adam and Eve, the most intimate relationship, He said, and Adam knew his wife. Intimate love. And the opposite is ignorance. They don't love God. They hate Him. They act as if He does not exist. And this is where the word ignore comes from. To ignore someone, to act as if he's not there. He's not speaking, he's not doing anything. Ignorance that is in them. You know, in the Middle East, when we want to describe a godly person, we use an idiom. Very biblical, I would say. We say, this man or this woman, he knows God. And when I say he knows God, when you hear it, this means he's godly. He fears Him. He loves Him. He obeys Him. But the old man, the old identity, there is ignorance. And out of the ignorance, they are alienated from God. They are alienated from the life of God. As Paul described earlier in the same epistle, chapter 2, they are dead in their trespasses and sins, walking corpses. No spiritual life. Dead. There is no life. And their understanding is darkened. Having the understanding darkened. Sin produces malfunction of the mind. The mind is not working right. One of the ways that the scripture describes sinners, they are fools. Sin is foolishness. They are making bad calculations. Their mind is not working right. when they value things, they put the wrong value. They made wrong calculations. They would value food more than life. They would value their clothing more than their bodies, more than the holiness of the body. They would value their bank accounts more than raising their children in the fear of the Lord. They make a lot of miscalculation. The mind is darkened. They put things of the world, created things, on one side. And when they put God in the other side, they choose the creatures, the creation, rather than the Creator. And they live for these things. The mind is darkened. No matter how educated they are, no matter how smart they are, their minds are darkened. This is how the world describes them. And what do you expect from these kind of people? The old man, the old identity. Darkened in their mind, dead in their trespasses and sins, ignorant of God, they ignore Him, they hate Him, they don't love Him, their hearts are hard. What kind of life would you expect them? They value these things. Their lives would be immoral life. They would seek things rather than God, and they would never be satisfied. See how Paul describes this here. Their walking is characterized like this in verse 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. They have given themselves into impurity, uncleanness. This word lasciviousness means lack of control over oneself. And especially with sexual immorality. The sexual perversion that we see around us is a very well illustration of this text. It's exactly what Paul is describing here. People are obsessed with sexual perversion. And notice that Paul is saying they are not just standing in one place. They are going deeper. See how he expressed this thought? To work all uncleanness with greediness. They are never satisfied. They want more. More. They don't stop at certain level. And this is what sin does, always. You don't stop at certain level. You go deeper. What a description. There is no restraints to their plunging into different kinds of degrading activities. And he described them that being past feeling. The word past feeling means that they don't feel the shame anymore. You know, when you see a skin which is dead and doesn't feel anymore. When I was young, I used to play a lot in the streets in Egypt. And our streets at that time, where I lived, it was not paved. And of course, no grass, no green areas. So there would be a lot of stones, small stones in the streets where we play soccer. And I used to play with many Bedouins. And they used to play bare feet. I couldn't play without a shoe. I had to wear my shoes on. I couldn't run on this ground. But they could. And I used to ask them, how can you play like that? How can you step on these rocks? And he would show me the bottom of his foot or his feet. The skin is dead. If you pinch something, he doesn't feel. And this is exactly what Paul is saying here. This is what people are in sin. They don't feel the shame of it anymore. They're making it openly. When you become a new man, and when you think of the sins that you used to do easily before, you feel the shame. And you wish these days did not exist. Only a new man would have this. The old man, he wouldn't care. He would go deeper in sin. He would do it openly. The summary of this is in verse 17. The Gentiles walk, they live in the vanity of their mind, in the futility of their mind, emptiness. They live empty life. This is the old identity. It's a life of one big ash heap of wasted weeks and days and months and years. Living for nothing. No service for the king. Meaningless. And the end is eternal death. And this is the life in sin. And you know, you may say, I'm not doing these bad things, these horrible things that are described here, for now. But think of your life. Is it an empty life? Are you living for the king? Or for some nonsense goals? I know lots of people like that. They live for emptiness. They spend most of their days following the teams that they support, watching a game after a game after a game. And they live their lives for that, following all the news. Hours and hours are spent. Meaningless. Some young men can be, and some men now, in video games. Hours and hours and hours. Meaningless. And you name the activities. Many activities that we can be soaked in. And the activity itself may not be wrong in itself, but if the whole life is around that, if we count our days, our hours, and we find that most of our days are spent in these things, this is emptiness. It's a vanity of life. Vanity of the mind. This is a description of the old man. But see how Paul begins the second point, the new man. But ye have not so learned Christ. But, again the word but. It's amazing how God can convert such a person that we have seen in these three verses. How God can convert such a person through the light of the gospel. And he would melt this hard heart and bring light to this darkened mind and unites us to the life of God and makes us new creatures through faith in Christ. It's amazing how the gospel can do this. Sitting as a Christian, being a Christian means the Lord has done this miracle in your life. And Paul is describing the Ephesians in this way. You have not so learned Christ. This is not what I have just said. This does not describe you. You are new creatures. And the way he will describe Christians here, or the new identity, it's a beautiful image. I think it's relevant to all the children here. It's an image of a school. You have entered a school. You have become a member of a school. And in this school, there is a curriculum. See the word he's using? You have not so learned, learning Christ. What is the curriculum? It is not what, it is who. Christ is the curriculum. Becoming a Christian means that you have entered into a school. And in this school, Christ is the curriculum. Who he is. What he has done, what he has taught. And I'm not talking about instructions that Christ has said. I'm talking about someone who received Christ. You know what? Our education changes our life. When you go to a school, when you go to a university and you get education, you get out not as you were going in, right? And this is the greatest school ever. And this is the most important, most valuable, and glorious curriculum ever. Christ himself. And it has to be taken personally. Don't just think of it as information. It's a person. You may be sitting here, being raised in the church all of your life, know a lot about Christ, but you do not know him personally. Paul is saying to the Ephesians, you have learned Christ. He's not only the curriculum, he's also the teacher. Verse 21, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, you have heard him. To be a Christian means that you have heard Christ. You have heard him when he called. As John says, about Christ. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Have you heard the teacher? Have you listened to his instruction and followed him? Have you received him? Have you learned Christ? He's the greatest teacher ever. Have you heard his voice? Personally? Or you have heard about him, just about him. If you heard his voice, this means that you have been raised from the dead. And if you have not heard him, this means that you are still in the tomb with Lazarus, dead. Everything that will come later will not make any sense to anyone who has not heard Christ. His voice is the power that breaks through all the hardness and darkness and immorality that we just spoke about. His voice. Who he is. When I was young, we were not in a Christian house. I would have this heavy conscience. I knew that I was guilty. And I would go to my mother, who is not a Christian, and ask her, would you pray for me? I can't pray. I go to sleep. I'm so tired. And I was really tired. I just wanted to sleep. I have this guilty conscience. And I would ask my mother, pray for me. And my mom, as a loving mom, would say, okay, honey, I'll pray for you. And when I heard this, I would feel okay, and I sleep. And the next day, I would have this still heavy conscience at the end of the day. Never, never my conscience was cleared. And it would never be clear as long as I'm depending on my mother just to pray for me, not praying myself, not learning Christ myself. I didn't know him. Don't depend on your father and your mother, even if they are godly, to just pray for you, and that means that you'll be okay. You will not be okay. You have to learn Christ yourself. You have to listen to him yourself. Otherwise, you are still old man. And eventually you'll die. And every time you come to the church, Christ is speaking. Every faithful preacher is preaching. This is not just the preacher. It is Christ. It is the teacher speaking. Are you listening? Or you're just ignoring him? He's preaching through his ministers. They are instruments. They are voices. He's the teacher. He's the curriculum. He's the teacher. And he's the school itself. See how he says it in verse 21? And have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. And the word taught by him, it's literally, you are taught in him. He is the school. And you don't go to the school once. You don't go to the school one day. But you go every day, right? It's a lifelong learning. Yes, you become new man on one day, at certain time. But when you become a new man, you don't leave the school. You stay in the school. And you keep listening to the teacher. Keep listening to the truth that the teacher is teaching. Day after day, week after week. And Paul here is focusing on the walking of the Christians. And he would say, look, I will remind you of certain truth that this teacher in this school was teaching you. Verse 22, that you have put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. These are the truth that you have learned in the school. Be careful. He is not admonishing them yet. He's not telling them what to do yet. Till this point, he is describing them. This is what you have learned. This is who you are. You have put off certain clothes and you put on another cloth. Remember that. You are not the old man anymore. This slavery to sin, this dark mind, this hard heart, this is not who you are anymore. You have put on new clothes. You have become new people. Remember that. One commentator commented in this section with a beautiful image of adoption. He told his story that he went with his wife to adopt some children from an orphanage, living very hard life. And in this orphanage, the children would wear certain clothes, the clothes of the orphanage, smelling clothes, worn out shoes. They wear it every day, old clothes, old life. And then after many, many days, going through a lot of paperwork, a lot of legal issues, signing many papers, finally comes the day where they will get the children with them to their home. So they went with their new clothes. They brought new clothes for their new children. And they went there and they gave their children the new dresses and socks and shoes. And the girls, they saw the clothes and their eyes were lit up. These are ours? Yes. Go and change. They took the clothes and went to the bathroom. They changed their clothes. And they have the old clothes. What about these? No. You can't take these. You leave these here. Now you are coming home with new clothes, which is yours. New clothes. New identity. New home. New father. New life. The old is gone. It's not there anymore. What a beautiful picture of the gospel. This is what the Lord has done to every Christian sitting here. We put off the old man and we put on the new man. It happened. But see what else he's saying about this truth that we are taught in the school, that there's a kind of renewal going on, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There is renewal going on and on. We are being renewed day after day. God is renewing our minds, changing us day after day. After putting the new man, we are being renewed. We are still learning. As new men, we are being renewed. Think of these daughters when they went home with their fathers, their father and mother. What did they do? Well, they used to live a certain life, right? Maybe the first day they went and slept in the new beds, in the new rooms. And the following days they have new life. Now what we do? How we live? They woke up in the morning, they had certain routine. Well, the routine was they go to the father or the mother. Can I go to the restroom? Can I go to the bathroom? And then the mother would look at them and smile. Say, honey, you are not in the orphanage anymore. This is not how we act in our home. In your home, you don't need a permission to go to the restroom. You just go. Act as a daughter. Act as a son. Act according to your new identity. They need to learn this. They need to listen to this truth again and again. And to live out this truth. They don't try to do things to become children, but because they are children, now they will live in a certain way. Maybe they used to fight on the table as they eat to snatch the biggest amount of food before the others in the orphanage. But then the mother and father would look at them and discipline them. No, this is not how we eat in the home. Act as a child. Love your brother. Love your sister. Give. Don't live as you used to live in the orphanage. This is not who you are anymore. Act according to your new identity. The mother and father will keep teaching their new adopted children how to live as adopted children according to the new identity. And God is doing this. He's renewing our minds. Every time we come, He reminds us of what He has done to us, of our new identity. Don't live like the old way. Only then, only after explaining the identity, Paul is moving towards what does it mean then to live according to the new identity. After speaking about this new identity, about putting off the old man and putting on the new man, after teaching, after reminding them that they have learned Christ, that they have received Christ, they are in Christ, they are in the school, they have listened to the voice of the teacher. After saying all these things, see how he begins verse 24. Wherefore, therefore, this is the kind of life which is expected from you. This is the result of the identity. Remember, it only goes one way. The identity determines the life. It's not the opposite. No matter what you will do, you will not earn an identity. But your identity will show itself in a certain way of life. Wherefore? And Paul will speak about the life as new men. 5 quick things that Paul is saying here. First of all, as new men, you replace an old lifestyle of lying and you speak the truth. Every man with his neighbor. According to the old life, the pattern was lying, following the prince of the power of the air, who's the greatest liar, the greatest deceiver. The old man, being in the old identity, means that you are following him. In fact, the scripture is saying even a worse description, a hard description, a harder one. You are his sons if you are in the old identity. See how Christ said this in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. You are of your father, the devil, speaking to people who are still old men. You are of your fathers, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. This is not how you act as new men. This is the way of Satan. This is the old life. This is not how you act in the church of God. You speak truth to your neighbor, because now you are sons and daughters of your father who is in heaven. And your father is faithful. He's true. He's truth. Act as your father. And notice this, whether in this first point or the whole section, Paul is speaking in the context of the church. Remember the previous sermon on Ephesians, we were talking about the body, right? We talked about the unity of the body, the diversity of the body, the church of God. And he's saying here, how should we act in the church of God? In the church of God, we speak truthfully to each other. This is what I expect in the church of God, not to listen to lies, not to be deceived. As brothers, we speak the truth to each other. See the reason that Paul is saying we should speak the truth to each other. For we are members of one another. We are the same body. Can you imagine one member in your body lying to another member? It would be a great problem. I had a friend during COVID. When he got COVID, he lost, as many others, he lost his taste and smell for 2 weeks maybe. And one day he went to eat in a restaurant, and he didn't know that the food was rotten. The smell was clear, but he didn't recognize this. He lost his smell, and he ate. Later on, he spent 2 days in the hospital, poisoned. The whole body suffered because one member lied, gave a false signal. This member should have sent the right signal to protect the body. But when it didn't, the whole body suffered. This is what lying would do to the church of Christ. It would harm the body. And Paul is saying, this is not the life we should live together as the body of Christ. We should not lie to each other. We speak truth to each other. Second, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. It seems that Paul is speaking of two kinds of anger or wrath here. A righteous anger and an unrighteous anger. He's saying, be angry. There are certain issues that you should be angry at. But remember, sin not. If your anger is not free from pride, from malice, from the spirit of revenge, it already has degenerated into sin. If it is self-defensive, if it is out of control, if it leads to cursing, if it leads to envy, to gloating, to jealousy, to murder, it's sin. This is not a righteous anger. A righteous anger would be an anger because of sin. And it's important, if you see unrighteousness, if you see sin in the church of God, you can't be indifferent. Christ was not indifferent when he saw sin in the temple. When he saw the hardness of the heart, he was angry. And as children of our Father, we should hate what he hates. We hate sin. We get angry at sin. But remember, he's saying, do not let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't stay too long in this anger, even the righteous one. Be careful. Staying for a long time in this anger, even against sin, it will be bitterness. And it would lead to undesired results. Remember that you are not on the throne. You are not the judge. You are not God. Leave it in his hands. Yes, you have given it a time, but you don't live with it. Living with it as if you are inviting the devil, Satan, to be with you, to go to your bed and keeping this anger, as if you are inviting the devil himself to sleep with you on the bed. Be careful. Trust the Lord. You have showed your disobedience, your disagreement with this evil. You showed your anger against it, but you leave it to the Lord. It's not personal. It's his church at the end of the day. This is what the psalmist writes, and this is where Paul quoted this verse. He quoted this part about be angry and sin not from Psalm 4, verse 4. But see what he says, the psalmist says in verse 5. And put your trust in the Lord. Then he says, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. I will leave it to you, O Lord. Be careful, Satan is always ready to make your anger the wood for greater fire. He wants to use the anger to make divisions in the body of Christ. Be careful. Thirdly, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, and that he may have to give to him that needeth. It's amazing what the gospel can do to a person who used to be a thief, someone who used to get what he wants from the labors of others. He would just steal to satisfy himself. Life of covetousness, life of greed, a thief. This same person, as a new man, having the new identity, will not be thief anymore, will not steal, but will work with his own hands, will labor, will work hard. Christians are hard workers. They work hard. They are faithful workers. They should be the best employees to hire. They are hard workers. This is what the commandment says, right? Every Lord's Day we read it. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all your work and rest in the seventh day. Resting is important, of course, in the seventh day. But the commandment is not just saying rest. It says 6 days you shall labor. Work hard. But Paul is not just saying that the Christians now are working hard. As a new man, you are not just working hard. You are working hard not just for yourself, not to satisfy your own need. You are working hard so that you may be able to help those who are in need as well. What an image, what a change between the old man and the new man. Some theologians, they spoke on this text of three kinds of people. Some people who steal to get what they want. Some people, they work to get also what they want. They just care about themselves. They work to get. They are never content. They work more to get more to themselves, to buy more. And some people, they work hard. They satisfy their needs, but they give to those who are in need. They work hard to help those who are in need as well. What a picture of the gospel. To give instead of just taking or stealing from the other. This is what the gospel does. And fourthly, let not corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. The way we talk to each other, the way we utter, the words we use, are words that edify the body. He's saying, let not corrupt communication. The word corrupt literally means rotten. Rotten communication. Again, the illustration of my friend who ate the rotten food. What did the rotten food did to his body? It harmed the body. And rotten communication harms the body. Unkind words, gossips, harsh words, malicious words, they harm the body. And they cause disunity, division in the bodies. How many times words divided churches, broke unity. And that's why Paul is saying this is the reason behind this admonition. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. At this point, at this sin of using bad words, he said, grieve not the Holy Spirit, the spirit of reconciliation, the spirit of unity, the spirit who brings us together. He is grieved when we use bad words, when we have corrupt communication, because it breaks the unity. Before you speak to your brother or to your sister, before you send a text message, before you send an email, think and pray. Is this going to build the body? To increase the unity of the body? Or it will harm the body? It will harm my brother or my sister. It will break the unity or it will build the unity. It will grieve the spirit or it will bring gladness to my Father who is in heaven. How do you use your words? Saying unkind words, it grieves the spirit and it's an expression of ingratitude to the spirit by which we are sealed. We are God's own. And when we do this in the body of Christ, it's an expression of ingratitude to what he has done in our lives, to bringing us to the family. And Paul says this should not be in the church of God. And finally, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And he's comparing here between two attitudes again. Attitude of the old man, which is characterized by wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. Anger inside and outside, yelling at each other. He's saying this is of the old man. Let all these things be put away. Be kind to each other. Tender-hearted. And he's not just talking about being kind to nice people. He's saying forgiving one another. Again, Paul is not naive. He knows that in the church of God, even as new men, even as people who have a new identity, who are still sinners, who still commit sin, who still may wrong against each other. He knows. And we know, right? And that's why he's talking about forgiving one another. You forgive to the one who wronged against you, right? Who said something against you or who did something that should not have been done. And Paul is saying, with this person, what are you going to show? The world, the old identity, this is how they react. When someone does bad things to me, I will pay back. I will revenge. I will yell. I will be angry. But as new identity, as children of our Father, we would love to forgive. We will always seek reconciliation. As God is doing this with us day after day. Paul is reminding us, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you, think of your own sins against your Father who is in heaven. Meditate on what the Lord has done in your life. Meditate on what he is doing in your life today, what he has forgiven for you today. Think of them. Think of what you deserve. And think how kind God is to you. And then think of your brother and sister. How rich God's mercy and kindness towards us. And our gratitude should be shown when we be willing to forgive our brothers and sisters. This is what it means to be a new man. To be like our Father who is in heaven. Our minds being renewed day after day. Watching him in the house and learning. Being remembered what he has done in our lives. Again and again. Notice the pattern that Paul has done in this section. He always speaks about a big change that happened from the old to the new. Those who used to lie, now they should speak in truth. Those who should to, who used to steal, now they're not just working hard, they're giving, they're generous. They should be generous. Those who used to say harsh words, now they should say the things that edify the body. Those who used to pay back every sin made against them, now they are kind. They love to forgive and they seek always reconciliation. It's a big change, and only God can do this. But notice also, Paul is not just saying that there's a big change should happen in your lives. He's always giving a real reason. He's giving a theological reason for every time. He's not just saying do and don't. And by the way, this is Christianity. Christianity is not just about do this and don't do this. Christianity is not just about what you do, how you live. It's about why you do what you do. What is your motive? Why do you do this? Why do you come to the church every Lord's Day? Why do you love your neighbor? Why are you kind? Why you are not stealing? Why are you giving? Why are you doing this? There is always a theological reason. Don't lie, because God is truth. Don't steal. Be generous, because God has given you Christ himself. Don't speak bad words, corrupt words to your brothers, because you are grieving the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of unity. Don't do this. Forgive one another, because God has forgiven you. He's bringing us to the cross as he's teaching the church to forgive one another. There's a theological reason behind what we do. Why are you doing what you are doing? Why you are living this way? Because we are new men. We are new creation. So the question to be asked today, and I would say this is the most important question that you can ask yourself. What's my identity? Before asking how should I live? You have to put it in the right order. Before asking how you should live, ask first, what is my identity? I'm a new man or an old man? I'm still wearing the old clothes of the orphanage, or have I changed them? Don't deceive yourself. God knows. And you know. Just sitting here is not the only evidence. Are you a new man? Or an old man? Christ the teacher is calling us today, bringing us himself. And he's promising, whosoever shall believe in me shall have eternal life. If anyone in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away.